It's so good to see everyone here today. Friends and family, fellow ministers, thanks for coming. So this morning, first of all, you know, we give honor to our Heavenly Father, who makes all things possible. Let's give the Lord a praise. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy of all of our praise. We just can't praise him enough. Amen. Amen. And also, we thank God this morning for the honor of having these two great men of faith with us today. Amen. Yes. Leonard and I give honor to our apostolic oversight, Apostle Leon Walters. He is well loved at River of Life. Would you stand? Thank you, Lord, for Apostle Leon Walters. He's a blessing to us. Amen. And we always look forward to his visits. And we deeply appreciate you, and River of Life loves you. And we pray for you. And we thank him for everything he does. He is a model of a servant leader. And he took time out of his schedule to bring Bishop Dr. Bill Hammond to River of Life. So we are thrilled, Pastor Leonard and I, to have both our spiritual fathers in this place. And I was introduced to Christian International in the late 80s. I was out visiting my brothers in Phoenix, Arizona, and I was staying in the home of Carolyn Smith and Pam, and they hosted me there, and they took me to a Friday night School of the Holy Spirit. And after we went to the School of the Holy Spirit, I was never the same again. Hallelujah. So those are things that Bishop has planted from the very beginning. He is the father of the prophetic. And he at one time had a church out in the Phoenix, Arizona area, and the Smiths were good friends of theirs. And they introduced me in the late 80s by giving me the book on prophets and personal prophecy. And so that we call that the Red Book. And Bishop wrote it in 1987. And it is still like a handbook today. And so that introduced me to Christian International, and I knew I had to connect with my tribe. You know, you just know when you know you're with your tribe. And so we started looking for a CI church that was close, and we ended up down at in Versailles at Apostle Leon's for special events, and met Apostle Jane down there in the early 90s, and we joined up with them. Bishop ordained us in 1996. And so this morning, he's getting ready to come. He's had some problems with a bloody nose this morning. And so we want to extend our hands towards Bishop. Amen. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you stop this in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that you cauterize it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that Bishop is healed. This will not hinder or restrict him in any way, Father God. And we just thank you for your healing power right now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. So to give him a proper introduction, Dr. Bill Hammond is the founder of Christian International Ministries, a prophet for over 60 years. He has prophesied to more than 50,000 people and provided prophetic training for nearly 300,000. He has authored 7 major books specializing in the restoration of the church and what to expect next on God's agenda. Dr. Bill is respected by church leaders around the world as a senior leader of the prophetic apostolic company God is raising up in these last days. He serves as bishop to over 4,000 ministers and churches around the world. So at this time, if you're ready, are you ready, Bishop?
I'm ready.
Okay, let's all stand and honor Bishop Dr. Bill Hammond as he comes.
Hallelujah. All right. Everywhere I go, I like to give a hallelujah that lets the devil know that we're out to help him fulfill his destiny. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I have these nosebleeds every once in a while. Had it stopped, but I don't know, for some reason it started again, so I may be dabbing a little bit every once in a while. I'm not being a little girl, kind of a pretty, but all right. I wanted to share with you, I was going to bring you some of my, this is my 14th book, and this is the book, if I had the last chance to talk to you, to my family or to my friends, this is the truth I'd share with you. This is the truth that's kept me going for 66 years of ministry. And it tells you how to make it through life, understand God's processes, and know your highest calling. How many believe you have a calling?
Amen.
But this is your highest calling. And your highest calling is not the greatest apostle or prophet or greatest man or woman of God that way. I'll use this. You can't see the blood. How many is going through at least one or two things that made you say, "Why, Lord?" How many is going through at least one heartbreaking, mind-blowing, world-shaking situation? Once you read this book, you'll never ask why again. You'll understand why. Amen. Why? And it's kept me all these years. I've gone through several heartbreaking, mind-blowing, world-shaking situations. And everybody that's destined to be like Jesus and conform to his image and likeness, which is your highest calling, will go through some heartbreaking, mind-blowing, world-shaking situations.
Right.
How many is going through at least one?
Yeah.
You that couldn't raise your hands, rejoice. It's coming.
Yeah.
You might as well get ready for it. Amen. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I know it's not a popular theme, but there's no, I talk about the law of conformity and the process of transformation. Most people know everything works together for your good, but they don't know the process. And when you realize the process of Romans 8, 28 and 29, then you can understand why you go through what you go through. Amen. And you gotta learn to do it. I was interviewed on 700 Club the other day, and Friday, I guess it was, last Friday. And then they had me speak at the chapel, Gordon Robertson line. And I taught on this book. And they bought all the whole box full that I brought. But I was talking about Paul, who is the author of Romans 8, 28, 29. And there was a scripture that for 50 years I've never fully understood in scripture, where Paul says, "I take pleasure in." And when you find what Paul took pleasure in, you feel he needed the psychiatrist. Or he had a revelation that we don't have today. And Paul said, "I take pleasure in." So I asked a congregation, "Finish that statement for me. I take pleasure in." And one said, "Well, sports and going shopping." One lady said, "Spending my husband's money." And somebody, you know. And one lady over there said, "I said, where do you take pleasure in?" "My dog." I said, "Are you married?" "Yeah." But anyhow. Amen. And so Well, this will clean at the cleaners, amen. All right, but what today I want to share with you God's highest calling in the sense of a church. All my books pretty well deal with the restoration of the church, where the church came from, where we're at, and where we're going. But each one of us need to know our calling. How many of you have a calling? Not just to be a Christian, but I mean, you got a calling as a Christian to be and do certain things. Amen. Everyone has a specialty. You're born naturally with certain talents and skills. And you're born again, you're born with certain gifts and graces of God that you're to manifest His kingdom by. Amen. How many have been born again? Amen. How many believe you got the DNA of your father? And how many actually believe you're a child of God? Yeah. God Almighty that created heaven and earth is your Father? And you're in the mess you're in? What if we believe what we believe we believe? What if we soaked in, I'm a child of the God of the creation. And the power by which all things were created is within me. He made all things with Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. The Word, nothing was made. Everything was by Him. And I think one of the things that God's going to do is this 2020 is I'm calling that my word of the Lord for the year is the year of the prophet. And prophets are going to be proclaiming, determining. If you want to get that, Apostle Leon, they wrote a big book on it, didn't you? He's got 58 personal prophecies for 2020 in a book that we did down in Versailles or at the rear last Friday. But today is a certain day. This is 2020. I think it is. Is that same here in where you live? Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, some of you old timers in the 50s being a Pentecostal, we never dreamed this day would come. Jesus was going to go come. Well, back in the 50s, it wasn't climate change. It was going to go back to the Ice Age. That's what the fear was then. But nobody believed the world would still be going around and things would be pretty well wars and rumors of wars and famines and trouble. Same as Jesus said it would be till He came again. And yet He hasn't come yet. How many believe He's still coming? And one of the most challenging things and one of the biggest revelations came with the Restoration Movement of 1948 was the revelation on Acts 3:21, which says, how many of you have heard the teaching, Jesus can come any moment? Yeah. Some good Baptist, Pentecostal background folks here. That is true and not true. He can come any moment the last prophetic scripture is fulfilled. It's like Jesus couldn't come anytime as the Messiah until the fullness of time. You see, and in Acts 3:21, you all should have that memorized. It says, Jesus is held in the heavens until. Everybody say until.
Until.
Until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now, my message for this church today and all you that are here is that you got to decide what kind of saint and minister you are. And I want to talk about two different types. One, God is looking for churches and ministers who will help Him fulfill His present purpose. Say present purpose.
Present purpose.
2 Peter 1:12 says, be established in the present truth. And so you're either a pioneering present truth church and minister, or you're a maintainer of past truths that's been restored before. Now, I don't see lights coming on in your eyes, so let me take time to explain. The church, 2,000-year age of the church is broken into three reformations. The first reformation started and was in the birthing of the church and establishing of the church. And that took up where you could go up to about 300. It had pretty well been established and spread to the ends of the earth. But we'll take it up to around 400, 500. That covered that period of time. It was the birthing of the church, establishing the church, and taking to the ends of the earth. Then the church went into what we call the Dark Age, 1,000-year Dark Age at 500. And we had a 1,000-year Dark Age. It's historically, It's sexually and spiritually the church and the dark age. How many ever know that? You didn't know you went through a dark age? Well, we did. It was horrible. It was hell on earth. Amen. And but the Baptists used to teach that Jesus couldn't come again until there was a great falling away. Some of you have heard that. Well, we had 1,000 years of a great falling away. And the church lost all the experiential reality of all New Testament truth. And the only thing I had left was the Apostles' Creed. And thank God the priests and the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox held on to that one God, true God, faith, and didn't go to all the other religions of the world. Thank God they did that, and for that much. But they lost all the spiritual, I mean, everything you enjoy today in church was not there. You understand that? So, the Bible says Jesus cannot come again until. Everybody say until.
Until.
All you Spanish say hasta. Amen. Hey, by the way, all my books are in Spanish also. And we're getting ready to get this one in Spanish. Because God told me the Spanish are going to be one that's going to really pioneer the Third Reformation.
Amen.
But then, hallelujah. I've been going down to, I've gone to most Central America and South American countries. And we're working with churches of in Bogota of 100,000 and all over the country. We have now training in the prophetic all over the world. We've got 34 churches in China now that's been trained in the prophetic. 2 schools of the prophetic in Russia and all in Asia, Europe, Africa, all over the world. Thank God there's a prophetic church arising mightily. And prophets. You know, prophets are very important to God. He says, touch not my prophets and do them no harm. Prophets are the voice of God.
Amen.
It was when Moses went up on the mount that people said, don't let God speak to us, we'll all die. That started the process of prophets speaking. God spoke to prophets. No, after that, God never spoke to congregations, hardly to the kings. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people, and the prophets spoke to the kings. Amen. And people say that, I just want God to talk to me. Well, he will, you know. But some people say, well, I don't need a prophet. I heard a person tell me, and said, I don't need a prophet to speak to me. God will speak to me. And I said, yeah, Exodus 4:24. And they said, what's that? I said, read it. God will talk to you. And it's where Moses, God met Moses after he was on his way to Egypt and met him at the inn. And the Bible said was in the process of killing him. And he says, Moses, I'm going to kill you. But you sent me on a journey. Yeah, but you never circumcised your 2 boys like you're supposed to. And even though it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago, still you can't go until you get rid of this sin and make it right. And God was killing him. In fact, Zipporah, his wife, was in the other room, and she heard nothing, boom, boom, boom. When Moses was laying on the floor, looked like he's having an epileptic fit. Eyeballs were popping out, great big hand marks on his throat. He was going, ah, ah. And Zippy said, Mo, what's the matter? What's the matter, man? He said, ah, ah. And he said, God, do something. He says, I am. I'm killing him. And she said, God, God, why are you killing him? You called him to go to Egypt and deliver him, and you're killing him now. Why are you killing him? Because he's in disobedience. And he's got a sin he didn't take care of. Whoa, help my husband. What can I do? You want me to do that? Or else you're going to kill him? And because he procrastinated? And if I don't go take care of those sons and do what he should have done 8 days old, you're going to kill him? Yeah, that's embarrassing. He said, move over, I'll help you. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. You know. Did you ever have somebody you had to pray for that you really wanted to kill? and so she did. She said, Manasseh said, come, you got to help me deliver Dad. Bring the butcher knife with you. And she circumcised him. I can't dramatize that. But we circumcised him, threw the foreskin in his face, and God released him and set him free. Amen. So I told the brother, you want God to speak to you? Exodus 4:24. He'll talk to you and kill you. All right. But God wants some pioneers. I've been a pioneer most of my life. I've been on the front line of restoration. In my Eternal Church book, the first book I wrote, I talked about the full restoration of the church over the years and all the movements up till 81 when the book came out. And then in 2000, I had to add another chapter, give the prophetic apostolic movement. But in the book, I projected there had to be a prophet and apostle move of God to get the prophet and apostle back in the church, because it takes all five to perfect the church. How many know Ephesians 4:11? Where it says he gave some to be what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gave all five, and he never took them off, even though theologians did. All five. So, and for the church to be matured like Jesus wants it before he comes, all five have to be working. Because he said he's going to give them, and they're going to function until we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, which is under the measure of the maturity of Christ himself. How many believe the church will be perfect before Jesus returns? All three of you. You heard the scripture I just quoted, didn't you? He said, if the church is raptured out before it reaches all the level of maturity that God wants it for the end time church, then we five whole ministers are going to have to keep ministering to you saints after we get there. And we don't want to do that. We want to retire. But so in 1988, the prophetic movement was birthed in 1988. 1998, we had the apostolic through CI. For us, it was that time. And now we had all five. But then after all five were restored, I knew that we could have a saints movement, because it says it gave the five for the equipping of the saints. How many saints we have here? Just a couple of Catholics waiting till they die and get the stained glass window. But for the equipping of the saints, so the saints could enter the work of their membership ministry, so we'd have a body that has every member functioning. Right. How many like when every member in your body is functioning?
Amen.
How many don't want one member to stop? You say, well, you don't need your one lung, just let it stop. You even want your little finger. You wouldn't let me cut your little finger off, would you? We want every member. And want it functioning.
Amen.
And God wants every member functioning. And if you're not functioning, that's one reason we do is give you an unction to function.
That's right.
Because some people have to be motivated. So God wants some pioneers. This church is not called to be a maintainers.
That's right.
They're called to be pioneers. You're called to possess. And God showed me God's going to start giving me some creative ideas. This church is going to start being filled with activity, and you're going to be affecting the community more than you ever have before. You're going to bring the kingdom. You see, up till the prophetic, the Pentecostal movement of 1900, people would say, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Well, in 1900, we had the Pentecostal movement, and the Holy Spirit came. How many has got him in you now?
Amen.
How many have the spirit language? Now Paul don't say, don't pray, come Holy Spirit. He says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up, amen. And let God arise. We don't pray him down, we let him come up.
Yes.
How many's got him in you?
Amen.
We say, come Holy Spirit, I'm here, let me flow. Let me move, let me manifest. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every saint.
Amen.
So we've got to update our terminology. Update our revelation. Update our experience. Amen?
Amen.
Now let me have about three people here and two over here and four over here don't understand the restoration. So let me take a moment to explain that. You got more time, you got money, because you just gave the offering. So how many appreciate all that you enjoy today in Christianity? You don't realize it, for every truth from born-again experience, water baptism, immersion, sanctification, healing, speaking in tongues, praise, worship, prophecy, all that you enjoy, somebody pioneered it. Somebody paid a price for it. Somebody had to go outside the camp bearing a reproach to establish it. And we're right now into another thrust of God. We've entered into the army of the Lord. And tonight, I'm going to lead you in corporate warfare.
Yeah.
I've done this in 30 nations. And if you don't know how to do corporate warfare, you're going to be in trouble before this decade's over.
That's right.
Just, you're not going to make it by yourself. You know how to get together with people and do warfare. And I was talking to Chuck Pierce and Cindy the other day, and we were talking about the prayer movement. They said needs to take a new thrust. I said, yes, it does. And we need to go from just praying, advancing to warfare.
Amen.
Let me give you a couple examples. In Judges, the story is there in chapter 6, that for 7 years, the ites, that bites, were coming from all over the country up to Israel. And in the fall, they come take all their crop, take all their animals, and leave them in a destitute situation. And this had gone on for 7 years. I don't know why it takes children of God so long to finally get around to asking God to help. But finally, they read 2 Chronicles 7:14 and decided you had to, if we will repent and turn from our wicked ways, God will heal our land. How many have heard that?
Amen.
Oh, well, that's not enough. That's a start, but that's not the finish. And so they did. They repented. They cried out to God and started turning from their wicked ways. And the second step, God sent a prophet. You can read it in Judges. God sent a prophet. But that didn't get them out of the bondage. Then the prophet raised up a man. I mean, God raised up a man by the name of Gideon to be a warrior, to be a general. And Gideon raised up an army of 300 selected, perfected few. And he drove them out and set them free, and they had peace, rest, and prosperity for many years thereafter. You've got to go from prayer, but start. Nothing happens without prayer.
That's right.
But prayer starts it, but it doesn't finish it. And some of you say, I prayed. Yeah, but did you press on through and warfare and battle through till you got the victory? It says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the first of those letters makes a complete ask. You don't just say, God, give me this. Okay, thank you, Lord. Bye. I'm going to go watch TV and play around. Take care of it for me. No, no, there's things you got to follow through on.
That's right.
Come on, you got to follow through on.
Yes, you do.
Hallelujah. So, okay, I'll talk to you about that tonight. Amen. How many warriors you got here?
Woo!
Yeah. I'm a warrior!
God
hates wimps. I was in South Korea. I've been going every year for about 15 years leading them in warfare. This last year when I was there, they went for an hour and 15 minutes in the shout of faith. And, of course, if you were where they were, you'd shout too. And pressing into that. But I want you to know that warfare is real.
Yes, it is.
And God's given us a weapon of mass destruction called the shout of faith. And I've led 30 nations in that. And I was in Nigeria. And I told them, I said, we're going to go to war tonight to birth the third reformation in Nigeria. And I said, second, you've been telling me these terrorists are coming down your direction from Lagos. And we're going to push them back to this parallel line. So we had 3,000 inside the church and 1,000 outside the church. And so we went the first 10 minutes into the shout and the music and all the shouting we gave. A young lady outside the church birthed a baby at the church.
Wow.
Now, we've had wind and fire and angelic visitations, but I never had a baby born during the time. And the next night, they had me hold up that baby and decree that was a confirmation that God had birthed the third reformation then. Amen. Well, then we went on shouting for another 30 minutes against the terrorists. And 3 days later, the Nigerian army came out in the newspaper and television that they had done four battles in three days and driven them back at the exact parallel line where we spiritually decreed. See, you have to win the battle in the heavenlies before you get it done on earth. Every battle that's won, every prayer that's answered has to be won in the heavenlies before it manifests on the earth. Every soul that's saved, somebody prayed. Somebody battled through. How many's been praying for a loved one for more than once? Years, you know. And it's going to happen. You have to press in. You have to battle through. But I'll tell you one more incident. I can tell you about the Dominican Republic, what we did there and down in down in way down Australia. But I was over in Bogota, Colombia at Brother Harold's church, and he has 20,000 at the 8:30 service and 20,000 at the 11 o'clock service. And God showed me that there was a drug lord that had, the army had been trying, the police had been trying to catch for 10 years. But every time they would get close, the spirit forces of witchcraft would warn him and move him, and they couldn't catch him. I said, we're going to blast those spirit forces out of his life. We're going to remove all of his covering, and they're going to go in and find him and capture him. So I let them in the shout, and they shouted for about 25 minutes. Did you ever hear 20,000 people shout to the top of their voice? Wow. I mean, it was quivering. And 3 days later, it came out in the paper, they had captured him, and he's in jail today. See, I've been trying to convince the church who we are. Are you the church? Are you the ecclesia?
Yes.
Do you know what that is?
Yes.
You're God's delegated authority.
That's right.
Designed and dedicated and designated to be God's delegated authority to implement God's purposes on the earth.
That's right. Amen.
If you do nothing, nothing's done. God will not work without a person, and a person cannot do anything without God.
Amen.
You see, you're not called just to come to church and get blessed and go home and watch TV.
Amen.
We're called to be the army of the Lord.
Yes.
And God's ambassadors, God's delegated authority. And God's raising up a church, not an old folks home,
Not
a retirement society, but warriors.
Amen.
Now, I just turned 85 years old, July the 29th. I've been 66 years in the ministry. My wife went home to be with the Lord 5 years ago, but I've got 3 children, 11 grandchildren, 19 great-grandchildren, but I'm still a general in the army of the Lord.
Yes.
Cindy Jacobs prophesied about 10, 15 years ago that God had made me a 5-star general in the army of the Lord. And then about a few months later, Mahesh Shabda and I was holding meetings in Ohio, and we were praying for each other, went out under the power. And God gave me a 4-point vision. One of them was, he introduced me to Michael, and he says, General Hammond, this is General Michael, the head of my army of in heaven of saints, warrior saints, I mean angels. And he said, General Michael, this is one of my top generals in earth of the army of saints, and I want y'all to decide, work together, how you're going to finish this war. You're not being prepared to go to heaven for eternal retirement. You're being prepared to go to war. The last thing you know, if Revelation is in chronological order in chapter 19, 20, and 21, chapter 19 is where we come back on the white horses and the great army of the Lord. The greatest battle of the ages is fought. Jesus and his saints blast the devil, binds him for 1,000 years and appear with the top angel directing it, and clear out the wickedness and set up God's kingdom on earth. Come on. Then in chapter 20, verse 4 says, the first resurrection takes place. And that's the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4. It takes place. And the last thing you're going to do before you go to heaven, if you die before the RT takes place, resurrection and translation, is go to war. And if you go to heaven, you'll come back. Well, I don't want to go to war. Well, if you don't want to go to war, God will build you a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. And you and your little doggy can go out there and just play and not know that anything else is going on. You're not going to heaven for eternal vacation. It's an eternal vocation.
Well, good.
You know, in my book on Who Am I, Why Am I Here, I give 8 reasons God created the human race. Worship's number 7. Fellowship's number 8. But there's 6 before that, more relevant and personal to God, why he created the human race. He didn't create us just for time. He created a time zone to be able to prepare a certain amount of people from the human race that could be conformed to his image and likeness, be overcomers, that could rule and reign with him and cooperate with him to fulfill his eternal purposes throughout the million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintrillion, sextillion eternity.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
You ask an average person, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Oh, I'm going to praise the Lord. And they can't make it for 1 hour down here. That's for you worship leaders. You can use that.
Yeah, that's good.
I said, you're going to worship for a million years and you can't worship here for an hour? Something's wrong. I said, you don't know what busy ministry, creativity, productivity, activity is till you get to heaven. She said, most of you thought you were going to be eternal drifters. Spooky spirit floating through space. Hallelujah. You're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, eat a million long table with 10 million people. You're going to eat and eat until you become a big blob floating off in space. You're going to praise God until you become a big mouth. You're going to be real people in a real world doing real things. Earth is a replica of what heaven's like, except it's turned evil. But there's going to be business. There's going to be government. Amen? Oh, you look so sad. I tell Dean Mitchum, he's our worship leader in his 50s. I said, now, Dean, I'm probably going to get to heaven before you do. He said, well, I hope so. But I said, when you get up there, don't go looking for me over to worship department or the social department or over to the help department or somebody else. Go over to the war department. I'll be over there with General Michael trying to figure out how we're going to keep all these saints in line for eternity.
All right.
You say, do we have to be kept in line? Well, if you know, I don't. I hate to tell you this because some of you are just faint. But you know, death is not designed, or the rapture is not designed to change anything but your physical. Does he give you a perfect understanding, a perfect personality, a perfect character? As a tree falls, so shall it lie.
All right.
When you die, if the RT took place right now, you'd go to heaven just as you are. Whatever your soul has is a body of the spirit. And some of your attitudes, some of your spirits, I throw fits now and I have temper tantrums and I yak, blah, blah, blah. But when I get to heaven, you know, when you get there, if you get there, you're going to have to, well, we can't get into that. Because you want to go to heaven in the sweet by and by. Okay, me too. My wife's already there. You know, I always tell in this book, I say marriage is a perfect place God set up to perfect each other. And I always tell young couples, God puts opposites together that are different background, different family, different situation, and does now become one. And the process begins.
Yes.
How many married folks have here? How many found out there's a few processes in your marriage?
Yes,
you had to do a little adjusting. A little. If you didn't, hello, divorcee. All right. Now, let me cover right quickly. Let me cover about 10 minutes or what would take hours and hours. Let me cover the Second Reformation. The Second Reformation began 1517 as the official date. October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against all the dead works of the Catholic Church and declared that you can be saved and cleansed from sin without the priest, without the Pope, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be born again and you're justified by faith. And the thing he got really persecuted about, he preached the priesthood of the believers.
Yeah.
You understand what that says? He said, I'm going to make every child of God as accessible to heaven as the priest himself.
Wow.
That'd be like me saying in the Day of the Saints book, I'm going to make every child of God a minister as capable as the minister behind the pulpit. No preacher would go along with that. You ruined my position. But anyhow. But God has called us forth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, so let me take my cover. So he laid the first foundation of repentance from dead works and justification by faith, and that birthed the church. With every restoration movement, churches sprung up to maintain those truths. Say maintain.
Maintain.
And so for Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and Lutheran were raised up to maintain those truths. Then in 1600, the Anabaptist movement came, called the Evangelical Movement, and God raised it up, and a lot of Baptists and a lot of evangelical churches that came up at that time. The main truth of water baptism by immersion, because both the historic churches, Christian churches, and the Catholic still sprinkled. And then, but they had a lot more truths too, but I'm giving you the high point of the pinnacle. And then in 1700, a man by John Wesley got a revelation that sanctification and wholeness, that you could live victorious, you could live without sinning every day like the Baptist said you had to. Wow. Amen. Yeah. How many believe you could live a whole day without deliberately, knowingly sinning? Amen. God bless both of you. All right. I see what you got to preach on for the next month now. But he started preaching sanctification, second work of grace, and wholeness. And without wholeness, no man would see the Lord. But he's established. Then it went to clothesline wholeness and extremes. But it was a good wholeness message. And from that, you had Church of God, Methodist, Nazarene, about 200 different denominations sprung up and groups to maintain that truth. Then in the 1800s, you had A.B. Simpson, who was a Episcopal preacher in New York, and he went to the doctor. The doctor says, you're going to die in 3 months. He said, if I'm going to die in 3 months, I'm going to die for the Word of God. And he started studying the Scripture and got the revelation, healing for your physical body is in the atonement, same as forgiveness of sins. And he started preaching and demonstrating, and God confirmed it. He lived, I think, about 23 or 30 years longer, and they had miracles. Blind eyes. They went to Africa. I've read books of where they went to Africa, started preaching. They said, when you come to Jesus, he casts out all your demons, heals all your sicknesses, and cleanses you of all your sins. And they got it. I mean, they talk about the whole gospel. They preach the full gospel. See, we preach a minimal. You get saved, hope you make it okay. But, you know, thank God it's victory. All right? And then you had your Christian Missionary Alliance sprung up from that, and a Church of God. Another situation. But then in 1900, we had the Pentecostal movement, and God restored the big boy, the Holy Ghost baptism, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit is your spirit language. How many received the Holy Spirit's gift of your own spirit language? And so that was restored. And from that, we sprung up many churches, Assembly of God, Church of God, Pentecostal, Church of God, Pentecostal Wholeness, AOC and BOC and DOG and everything else. About 25, 30, or 40 denominations. I was AOG in my early days and different ones. And my wife was, my mother-in-law when I got married was a oneness. My father-in-law was a two-ness, and I was a trinity. And we had lots of good talks, I tell you. Baptism of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Baptism in Jesus' name. Oh, boy. Hallelujah. And but the rapture didn't take place after that. Now, you'd think, sure, if the rapture could take place right after the Pentecostal movement, but it didn't. Then 1948, we had a Holy Ghost restoration movement. It's called Latter Rain, but it was a restoration movement. And for the first time in church history, they got a revelation that apostles and prophets should still be in the church.
Wow.
See, to all you young'uns under 80, you may not realize it, but prior to 1948, 99% of all churches and theologians did not believe there were present-day apostles in the church. They had been dispensation depleted. The Bible was written. The Holy Spirit's here. Don't need it anymore. But God put them in the book and didn't take them out. And he put them in the church and didn't take them out. So they started preaching and teaching that. And I came into that movement in 1952. I started prophesying in 1952. How many here were not on planet Earth in 1952? Yeah. Some of you here before then, weren't you? I can tell. I was here. I got here in 1934. But I started prophesying. A prophet came by, laid hands on me. I started prophesying. I was given tongues and interpretation in Assembly of God Church. But I started going down, started prophesying. Then went to Bible College, and they did prophetic presbytery. And then from there on, I kept prophesying here and there and prophetic presbytery. Till 1973, then God gave me the divine visitation that I could prophesy over hundreds of people. And over the years, I prophesied over 50,000 individuals from kings to babes in arms. And we've trained over 500,000 around the world with those that we produce. Because God spoke to me through this prophet and said, I'm going to give you a special anointing being a reproducer of reproducers who reproduce reproducers.
Yes.
Amen. You know, we really should reproduce. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if a Billy Graham could reproduce 1,000 Billy Grahams? Oral Roberts could produce 1,000 Oral, but God didn't give him that reproduced anointing. But he did give it to us. And we took a great responsibility in it, and we've reproduced. Amen? And on these to be more, I was raised on a farm. We cultivated with horses and mules, and my dad bought and trained mules. And they are a stubborn lot, and they're a wild, and you have to work with them. But the best way to train a young mule is hook them up with an old mule you've trained and got all organized. And they just got steady going, young mule, meh, meh. You know. It's like when my wife and I used to get ready to go to church. I was a racehorse. She was a Clydesdale. I said, hurry. She's doom. You know. But somehow or another, we got the door at the same time. But I think she was excited because she finally got to do something for the first time. She got to heaven before I did. She had him. She was on time. But then in 1980s, we had the, if you go 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 50s had the great evangelism movement along with the restoration movement, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, and all the great evangelists rose up. Then in the 60s, we had the charismatic renewal, which was not a restoration movement. It was a catch-up movement, not the red stuff in the bottle, but everybody got a chance to update to what God is doing. And then in the 70s, we had the faith movement. And then in the 80s, prophetic movement. And then in the 90s, apostolic movement. 2007, we had the saints movement. And then 2008, the third and final church reformation was decreed from heaven. And now we're in the third reformation. The second reformation was to restore all truths that was in the New Testament that was taken out during the Dark Age and made a dead works, formalized into a dead works, and put it back to a lived experience. Was anybody ever a Catholic here? Anybody? If you ever asked a priest, how am I born again? He would normally say, believe the tenets of the faith and agree with the Catholic Church and you'll be born again. But how many actually believe you have not just mentally consented to something, but you actually, in all reality, have been born again? You don't know what happened to you, huh? How many believe you've been born again? New creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ as much as Adam was a new creation in the garden. Are you with me?
Amen.
Turn over and say, hello, new creation. You're a child of who?
God.
What if you believe that? What if that soaked in? God of the universe is your Father. And you have eternal life within you? How many's already got it? You're not waiting till the rapture to get it.
We've already got it.
You know, I have been redeemed spiritually. I am being redeemed soulishly. And I shall be redeemed bodily. The first one happens in a moment, twinkle of an eye. The last one happens in a moment, twinkle of an eye. And the middle one happens from then to there. The whole life and process. A conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we're in the third reformation. This church, and you that are listening, are destined to be third reformation reformers. Now, the third reformation is all new stuff. When we read this scripture and it says, behold, I do a new thing. We've quoted it for every time something new happened, we quote it. But this really is a new dispensation. You can't use the word dispensation. They think differently. A new reformation. We're in a third reformation. Say third reformation.
Third reformation.
And everything we're doing now is to finalize all the prophetic scriptures that have to be fulfilled before Jesus can return. I've got about 8 things that I see in Scripture that has yet to be fulfilled. I hope it's sooner than later. I'm planning on preaching until I'm 95 and then decide whether I go on or go up. But, and I know I've had all those numbers and charts and stuff like John Hagee has on his wall, you know, about the moons. But I had it on my church when I was 20s, you know. And back then, when I went by charts, I could prove to you Jesus had to come by 1963. And between 1954 and 1963, I preached it. Jesus is going to come. My little sister-in-law, Marilyn, was going to be 16, wouldn't be 16 until 63, and she wasn't allowed to date till then. And she says, I'll never be allowed to date. Jesus is coming. She's an old grandma now with grandchildren. But he's still coming. But he can't come until. Turn to your neighbor and say, until. Now, Acts 3:21 was our key scripture for the 500 years of restoration. I mean, I didn't preach the whole 500 years, but I preach about it. I know you look at me and think you could have been back there, but no. We are in the third reformation. And now we're to take all the truths that's been restored. Every one of you ministers and leaders and teachers, we must make sure every one of the saints has every experience that's been restored back to experiential reality. Water baptism is real. How many of you have been sanctified holy and you're not drawn to the world and the things of the world like you were in your first years of Dinah? How many believe in divine healing? Amen. I'm challenging all my churches. Start preaching miracles and healing till you get everybody healed in your church. Amen. I'm decreeing I won't have any of the ailments I have now at the end of this year. How many believe it's God's will to you be healed?
Amen.
You really believe that?
Amen.
If we could just get it from here to here. Because with the heart, you believe unto production. And with the mouth, confession to possession. Do you really believe God wants to heal you? Then why aren't we healed? I've been prayed, Reverend Tom, Dick and Harry, and Uncle Footy, and Aunt Pinky, and all everybody else. And I still got my problem. But I'm not going to keep it. I'm still believing for complete healing, restoration. One doctor, well, you're just getting old. That don't make any difference. I've got the blessing of Caleb. And he said at 85, he was able to go and take his inheritance and drive the giants out of his land as strong as he was in his 40. You can wait, die 80 and 70 and just keep living until somebody buries you. But I'm going to fight to the end. I'm going all the way. I want to possess my inheritance. I'm going to fulfill my will of God. And I want to bring back the king. Hallelujah. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance. In Joshua 18:2, Joshua said to seven tribes, why have you not possessed your inheritance? How many would he have to ask you? I know, here I am, 85, 66 years in ministry. I still got major goals I want to accomplish. If somebody says, when do you get everything you want? I say, I don't know, but it's always more and more. See, it's like reading the Bible and space. They used to think they could count the stars. But they got greater measurement instruments, and they find there's more than 6,000. There's more than our galaxy. And they get, and the Bible's the same way. The more you read it, the more you get. The more you know, the more you don't know. It's like, it's just more and more. Goes from glory to glory, revelation to revelation. Amen. Now we're in the third reformation, and God is raising up warriors. We're in the movement of called the Army of the Lord movement. How many like to know where the church is exactly? Let me help you. The journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan portrays the restoration of the church. Moses, Abraham getting started that race and going through the process represents the children of the church being birthed, the first reformation coming forth. And then the children of Israel, 400 years in Egypt, represents the dark age of the 1,000 years, symbolic. And then their journey from Egypt and the blood being applied, leaving Egypt, going all the way into Canaan is a type of the restoration of the church. The Protestant movement of the 1500s brought them out. The Baptist movement took them through water baptism. Holiness movement on the other side. At the waters of Meribah where they threw the tree in and everybody was healed. Divine healing movement. And then the charismatic, prophetic, all the rest, applied, and the charismatic movement brought us up to Jordan. The prophetic apostolic movement crossed us over Jordan. The saints movement sanctified us on the other side, what you're studying in the Day of the Saints. And then the third Reformation brought us down to Jericho. And the church right now, in its progressive purpose, in its dispositional delivery and time and purpose, is at Jericho in Canaan. Canaan is not a type of heaven. There's no giants in heaven you got to drive out to possess it. Canaan is a type of us fighting and warring until the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before Pentecost, they prayed, Spirit come. Now we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you ever pray the Lord's Prayer?
Amen.
How'd you pray it? Baptist style or? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Rapture us out as soon as you can. Did you know God didn't, not one place did he tell you to pray to get out? Come on. Quit trying to get out. Yeah, but I'm getting old. No, live till you die. Come on. I know I see a lot of fuzzy heads, bald heads, and all kind of working people. But most of you are not. How many is in their 80s? Anybody in their 80s here? You will be several, okay, you're going just in a few days. 80, good for you. Anybody else? Right here? You're 80 now? No, you're in here. You're in Octane. You're in the 80s. Anybody else? Where? Right there. Ah, sweetheart. You're 80? 81, too? 80. Oh, you're young chicks. Okay. How about 70s? Come on, wave your hands. Who's in the 70s? Apostle Leon, Leonard, here, 70s backers. Who is that, Moses or Santa Claus? Oh, here back. Oh, 70s. Okay, over here, was anybody in 70s here? One, over here, two, three, over here, four, five. How about 60s? Ooh, hit the jackpot. Hit the jackpot. 50s. Do you know you're having Pastor Tom up? He just turned 60.
Oh my.
I know he looks like a baby, but he just turned 60. My oldest son's 63, and my daughter's 58, and Jane's 58. A lot of 50s. How many 50s we got here? I see. The 50s? Oh, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. How about 40s? Oh, pretty good group here. 40, about 10 or 12. How many 30s? 30, some 30s here. One, two, three, four, yeah. One there. How about 20s?
Yeah.
One. Woo-hoo. Oh, yeah. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. Oh, good girl, good. And I guess all the teenagers and youth, the teenagers are gone. All righty. Now, the most important thing, two important things in life. One, Jesus said, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Jesus said, there's none good but God. So when I, in my book, I translate all words saying glory or good to Christ-like. Come on. So your number one objective is to be Christ-like. And God would subjugate anything in your life to make you Christ-like. And I explain that in the book. You don't have time to tell you. And the other is faithful to your membership ministry.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 12:7 gives a whole analogy of the human body to the body of Christ. And it says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello, fellow member. And you know there's only one body? I love to be with a charismatic Baptist or Methodist or somebody like that. And they say, well, I don't believe what you believe. I said, are you born again? Yeah. Is your name in the book of life? I said, mine too. You're stuck with me. If you've been born again, and you have eternal life in you, and your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the only ones that are going to get in, your name's got to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. So people draw a circle and exclude me, I'll draw a bigger circle and include them. I believe in that scripture. Love your enemies. Drive them berserk. I mean, bless them. Amen. Now, I want you to get more involved in the prophetic, because I would say 95% of who I am, what I know I am, and what I'm supposed to do came through prophecy from others. I'm not a typical prophet. I haven't had a lot of dreams or visions, but lots of spirit of wisdom and revelation. But I've had them prophesy things to me. When I prophesied over people with the hundreds, I'd prophesy at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and then they'd prophesy over me. And I have five-inch ring notebooks full of personal prophecies. Others are prophesied to me. But thank God, personal prophecy is generational. My children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will be fulfilling some of those prophecies long after I'm gone. Abraham had 11 personal prophecies, but he only fulfilled 11 of them, and his generations to come fulfilled them, all the way to Christ. Amen? Now, how many want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? If you don't hear anything else, that's the thing I want to hear. But if you don't use what he's given you, come on. How many know the talent of the 5, 2, and 1? One was given 5 talents.
Yep.
Others 2. Oh, God. I said, what time is it?
You're good.
It's only 8 o'clock in Hawaii. Okay. I just want to challenge you. If you stood, let me show you something. How many have been around the prophetic for a few years? How many's got more than 10 personal prophecies from somebody? Wait for me, see what you. How many's got 10 pages? You're supposed to have them all written out somewhere.
That's right.
15, 25, 30, who would make it 40? You know. How many's had prophecies over you that said you had gifts of healing?
Amen.
Or you're in. Oh, my. Look at all these gifts of healing in these Holy Ghost bodies, going home, coming to church, go to work, and blessing nobody. What are we going to do with these people? Cast them out in the outer darkness. We've been gnashing them teeth. What did Jesus say to the one that had one and didn't use it? I was afraid. And Jesus said, bless your little old charismatic heart. I know preachers are bad. They don't want you. And people judge you and criticize you and hurt your little old feelings. And I'm so sorry you didn't use your gift. Is that what he said? Now, they're all three servants. They're all three charismatics, Pentecostal, prophetic, apostolic. And he said to him, why didn't you use what I gave you? Mm-hmm. Well, I was afraid. Huh? You are a legalist. You're hard and you're tough. And I couldn't trust you to, you're liable to blast me. And I was afraid. Don't ever say I was afraid again. And he said, see, the reason he didn't really move in the gifts, he had a wrong concept of God. God's a good God. You know, when I train people in the prophetic, I said, that's the reason we have training. We're in boot camp. Was anybody in the military? Yeah. They didn't send you straight to the front line. They took you through boot camp. And they didn't put bullets in the guns to the last times. But you learn to work with them. So that's the reason you have to work in church. But you're not just stuck there. You should take it to the streets and take it to the communities. There's so many people right now. I just talked to one of my ministers in Las Vegas. He'd been taking a prophetic team to the worst areas in that area where there's gangs and murder and prostitutes. And they've been cleaning them up one at a time. And they go in, the police go in with them, food banks go in with them, clothing. They go in with clothing and food and got all together. And they've cleaned up 3 of the worst areas. And they said they felt bad because there weren't very many prostitutes getting saved. He says, there aren't any more there hardly. Crime went down 60%.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Immorality and pregnancies, premarital pregnancy, went way down. Saints, we're not just to do it all on the side of a building.
That's
we're
right.
Called to be the light of the world and go to the world.
Amen.
And God's going to give us methods and means. I mean, they're going out there and they got an award from the governor of the state. I was out there 3 years ago and they had a citywide meeting. The mayor came, the police came, and all the officials came. And I taught on weapons of war and I taught on spiritual warfare, and I led them in the shout.
Amen.
And they all shouted. But it started open, because tonight we're going to make an open heaven. I have a method God showed me to do for making an open heaven. And the open heaven, you read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, you have the golden touch. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Everything you touch prospers. How many like for every project you get into prosper?
Amen.
Your family is blessed. Your children is blessed. Read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. That's the open heaven area. And tonight we're going to make an open heaven over this area. I'm telling you, we can do it. God's given us the authority.
Yes, He has.
I said, He's waiting on us to do it.
Yes, He is.
We say, oh God, do something. I did. Why don't you do something? How many believe He did it all? He doesn't have to shed another drop of blood for a sinner to be saved. He doesn't need another stripe on His back for you and I to be healed. Come on. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. By His stripes we're healed. He said, when He died on the cross, He said, it is finished.
Yes.
Then He said in that prophetic prayer of John 17:4, Father, I have finished the work You gave me to do in this mortal body here on planet Earth. And there's about 20 things He came from heaven to earth to fulfill, and He fulfilled them all. Then He said, church, all have power in heaven and earth given to me. I give it to you.
Amen.
We have no excuse. You've got the Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Come on. We have everything we need to do everything God told us to do. That's the reason Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, I'm going to preach it until I get convicted enough to do it. Come on. And I always tell pastors, don't get upset at the saints. You preached to them for 10 years, you produced them. You should have made witnesses and miracle workers and overcomers out of them.
Amen.
Amen. And some people say, well, I don't want to go to warfare. I don't want to go to these warfare churches. I don't want to go where they're all this praise and shouting and praise God. I said, okay, get you a little lollipop, go to secret-friendly churches, and hang on and lick until Jesus comes. But not for me. I've got my sword. I've got my armor on. And I'm a warrior. And I'm going to war. Now we're fulfilling Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, after Jesus had made the perfect sacrifice once for all, He ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now He's waiting. What's He waiting for? Until all enemies are made His footstool. And who's He waiting on? Turn to your neighbor and say, you. Come on, He's waiting on the church. Jesus has done everything He needs to do in His personal body. Everything else will be done by His corporate body. We're the body of Christ.
Yes, we are.
Everything from the first coming to the second coming, He's given the power to the church. And we've got a lot more to accomplish. And I had a prophecy the other day, and the prophet said, God left you here for the 20s and for this day and hour because He knew you'd press on and fulfill and reveal what I want done. I'm not quitting. I'm not retirement.
That's right.
I'm not planning for retirement. I've got tired, retired many times. But I am going to, when I go on cruises or vacation, I take me some Western books by William Johnstone, who was a Western Rambo. And I mean, he'll kill at least one. You know, to me, they got to kill somebody at least one every chapter, you know. I mean, boom, he'll kill those bad guys. And I just, I want to go out my guns blazing. Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to fight to the end. And then I want to come back with Jesus if he hasn't come by then on a white horse. And I'm going to help destroy all the wicked off the face of the earth. Antichrist, the monkey, the beast. And we're going to set up God's kingdom. We're joint heirs and co-laborers, Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has planned on, every God, the thing that God's planned on Jesus being and doing from resurrection to eternity, you and I are part of it. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, but you got to quote the rest of it. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I want to pray for your pastors here and lay hands on them and commission them to be Third Reformation Reformers. How many want to be a Third Reformation Reformer? We're in the Third Reformation. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you know those Catholics don't even know those Protestant churches. I was with a Lutheran lady the other day at the airport, and she didn't know there's anything beyond Lutheranism. Those Pentecostals don't think they're still the latest thing God did, and they're five moves of God behind. There's charismatics still back there. But we go from glory to glory, faith to faith, revelation to revelation, truth to truth, until we're conformed to his image and likeness and finish the job. I'm a pioneer. How many pioneers we have here? Not a maintainer. Somebody's got to maintain. Now, we maintain. We keep all the old truths. You don't forsake them. We have to keep them. But I'm not the Baptist. Thank God they're keeping water baptism, immersion, paying your tithes, read your Bible. You know, all the good things that Baptists do. Thank God for Pentecostals, those that are still getting you born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. You know, that may be their calling, but not mine. I'm a pioneer. My main ministry is the restoration of the church and the destiny of the church. And all my books deal with that just about. But if you feel witness in your spirit, if you feel that call to be all that God wants his people to be this day and hour, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. That I'm going to pray for these. Amen. How many are willing to be warriors for God? I want you to come tonight. I'm going to lead you in warfare. We're going to tear down some principalities and power. We're going to pull down some strongholds. And we're going to establish some kingdom realities. How many believe God's concerned? Where are we at? Elkhart? Is that what the...
We're in Elkhart.
Elkhart. How many know when you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you're here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Elkhart as it is in heaven? Would Jesus ask us to pray something that couldn't happen? See, every restoration truth brought a truth out of the future, the past, or ethereal, mystical, into reality. From divine healing, speaking in tongues, to prophetic, and now we're in the kingdom emphasis. And then we're going to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my family, in my community. And we're going to start getting outside the four walls and invading our areas. I just saw heaven raining down creative ideas, methods and ways to reach the community. I mean, and you're going to have events even at this church that's going to bring people in, and you're going to be a little unorthodox. God's raising up some young people that's going to be kind of wild, and some of you old folks don't get upset when they start doing things that looks a little weird. We never did that in my day like that. Well, there's a new day, and we're going to war. We're in World War III of God's, and America could not win a war with Russia if they went at it with World War II weapons. We have advanced as much in the spirit realm, in the spiritual things of God, as we've advanced from World War II to World War III. We've got the atomic bombs. We've got the stealth bombers. We've got the technology. We've got those... I tell you, we got the prophetic telescopic building. I mean, everything that's happened in the natural happened in the spirit. And I want to be God's World War III warriors. And God's raising up an army. But you have to come to the level number three of the overcomer. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Word of their testimony. And number three, love not their life unto death. You got to die the death, live the life. die to self and come alive in Christ, because you got to go with boldness, not fear of dying, not fear of reputation. We're going to have God's raising up the most fearless, bold, daring, Jesus-loving, devil-fighting, God-loving, devil-hating generation that's ever lived. Amen? Hallelujah. Raise both hands. I want to really raise both hands. Father, to be your apostle, prophet, to be your voice. Jesus, you're in me. Christ, you're through me, and I speak for you. I speak right now. Lord, right now, activate within each one that seed of revelation, that birthing of vision to be a warrior, to be God's last day army, to be those that will be a demonstration of the kingdom of God, that will be alive and warriors, God, that are willing to fight the fight, live the life, die the death, and be an overcomer. In Jesus' name, I release third reformation realities within you. I draft every one of you into the army of the Lord, and I release the third revelation and